Welcome to Unsanctimonious, the podcast where two irreverent pastors explore the Bible using the Revised Common Lectionary while doing their best to be unsanctimonious. What does that mean? Well, if the word sanctimonious means self-righteous, holier-than-thou, smug, falsely pious, pompous, self-satisfied, or prideful, we want to be the opposite of that. Your hosts are Jonathan Kleinsmith and the Reverend Mark Jardine. And even though we're both pastors, we won't pretend to have it all figured out. Spoiler alert, no pastor, theologian, or Bible scholar actually does. But we do believe that God is revealed in the reading of these holy words, and our hope is that by listening to this podcast, you might have an encounter with God as well. So sit back, relax, and let's dive into the world's all-time best-selling book and see how it might be speaking to us today. Hi, and welcome to the Unsanctimonious Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Reverend Jonathan Kleinsmith, and with me is Reverend Mark Jardine. How's it going, Mark?
It's going good, going good. It's good to be back with you and with the whole crew this week, and looking forward to our time together as we look at our passage this week, and hopefully you guys are reading along, and hopefully this is providing manna for your journey.
Yeah, just a good reminder that you can find scripture, daily scripture readings and other resources that go along with the podcast on unsanctimonious.com. Those readings are really easy to access from a smartphone or a computer or pretty much any device, and it's formatted for each one. So please check that out. If you are new to the podcast, then we'll just give you a quick rundown of how it works. We will examine a scripture reading from the Revised Common Lectionary each week, and we will ask four questions of that scripture and try to do our best to really draw out the meaning. So the four questions we are asking are, what is the ancient problem the scripture is trying to address? What ancient solution does it offer? What's the modern problem that this scripture might be speaking to, and what are the modern solutions that this scripture might be offering us? So today's scripture comes to us from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 39, and we're just going to go ahead and jump right in. For this podcast, we use the Common English Bible because it is an easy-to-read and easy-to-understand translation. So feel free to follow along if you've got your Bible app or Bible, you know, the old school ones with paper, ready to go. So here we go. Matthew 10, verses 24 through 39 from the Common English Bible. Disciples aren't greater than their teacher, and slaves aren't greater than their master. It's enough for disciples to be like their teacher and slaves like their master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, it's certain that they will call the members of his household by even worse names. Therefore, don't be afraid of those people, because nothing is hidden that won't be revealed, and nothing secret that won't be brought out into the open. What I say to you in the darkness, tell in the light, and what you have heard here whispered, announce from the rooftops. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Instead, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a small coin? But not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father knowing about it already. Even the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before people, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But everyone who denies me before people, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. People's enemies are members of their own households. Those who love father or mother more than me aren't worthy of me. Those who love son or daughter more than me aren't worthy of me. Those who don't pick up their crosses and follow me aren't worthy of me. Those who find their lives will lose them, and those who lose their lives because of me will find them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I'm just going to say it here. These are the parts of scripture that obviously really easy to follow. You gotta love God more than your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. And if you don't, then you're not worthy of Jesus. And that's, obviously we're joking. This is one of those scriptures that's hard to grapple with. And that range of scripture, just there, it covered a few different topics about fear, about worry, about God's care for us, and about what it takes to follow Jesus. And I think it's interesting the variety we've had so far on this podcast in our readings. The first reading, we get the idea of David. A couple of weeks ago on Psalm 8, David, was writing this as a song. He probably has a musical instrument around as he's composing this. Last week, we looked at Romans 8 and the idea, or Romans 5, 1 through 8. And the kind of the idea we get is Paul, who is a shepherd to all these churches, he's writing a personal letter to them and sending it out. And now we're approaching a gospel reading, and these are the words of Jesus himself. He's saying these things to his disciples, and our understanding is, as Christians, is that they recorded these words and transmitted them to us through various gospels, including this one. And so this is Jesus himself giving us divine instruction. Mark, what do you think that this, the ancient problem that these scriptures address might be? There are actually several, probably.
Right. Yeah. I think, as we unpack it, I think we have to begin to look back to the time in which Jesus was saying these words. Of course, he was addressing his disciples. He was coming into the world and sharing with this group of disciples instruction on what they sort of had before them, and also about how his ministry would be received in the world and how they would be received in the world. And I think the problems going on here is there was this expectation that Jesus was going to come in and just, the Messiah was going to come and just level the playing field, so to speak, like a mighty warrior.
Mm-hmm.
And he'd been teaching them to some degree at this point in the gospel, in all the gospels, he talks about his impending death and his suffering, which is very contrary to what their expectation was. I imagine those 12, when they signed up follow this great this rabbi, and they discover this rabbi is the Messiah, then their expectation is he's going to become like a mighty warrior. He's going to wipe out the occupying forces of Rome. He's going to restore the Jewish people to a place of prominence and power. And so Jesus is giving them a little different picture here of how this is going to play out. And, I think as I start to look at it and unpack it, these are words that Jesus is teaching them and talking to them about, that no disciple is above the teacher or the rabbi. Slave is not above the master, and all these images we get. One of the things that we come down to is the Greek word for household in the 25th verse there. That mm-hmm. Greek word refers to really a government official and their staff is their household, not just the mom and dad and brother and sister, it's the whole staff. And in a way, what Jesus is saying here, it seems to me, is that, our problem here is that you have to realize that I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. Mm-hmm. And guess what? You're part of my household. So you know what that means for you?
Right.
They will malign those of the household much more. They will malign. So not only will I suffer, but they're going to actually malign you, and you're going to suffer even more than I am. And that's like a complete twist from what their logic was running.
Right. Well, that's sort of how Jesus starts out this passage, right? Like, if He says, if they're calling me Beelzebul, which that's actually a word we get from the Old Testament, right? The pagans around Judah and Israel worshipped different gods. One of them was a god called Baal or Baal, and that's where we get the term Beelzebul. In Hebrew, they actually, which, by the way, that means a lord or a prince, right? So this guy was like the prince of the gods. In Hebrew, they actually changed some of the words lettering a little bit and called him Beelzebub, which means lord of the flies. It was a an insult, right? And so basically, Jesus is starting off this passage by saying, if they're calling me Beelzebub, right, the lord of flies, the prince of demons, like, what do you think they're going to do to you guys who are my followers, right? It's so contrary to the way that we normally view Christianity in our culture, right? Like, kind of the pop culture understanding of our faith is that it's, you know, it's that TV preacher sort of, you know, gospel where you touch the screen and you praise Jesus and then your life is better forever. And I'm not saying your life won't be better, but it won't be without struggle and it won't be without pain. And actually, in a lot of cases, choosing to follow Jesus is a painful experience, right?
Right, right.
I mean, I'll ask you, Mark, has following Jesus, has it ever led to complications in your life?
Yeah, on a fairly consistent basis. And, you know, it's part of the nature of Jesus is you're going to run counter the culture. Mm-hmm. And that's what's a lot of what he's saying here is he's talking that, you know, you're going to run counter the culture, and because they're going to call you a demon, the culture,
right?
Call you these things. And so, I think certainly I've run into those times fairly consistently. And, you know, even in this day and time, sometimes it feels like, you know, it's just sort of a crazy time. But if you stand for what you believe, there's always going to be someone who's going to challenge that.
Right.
And that's the nature of the time and place we're in. We're seeing it on the streets of America right now.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, people of faith on both sides, but, you know, we see in the midst of all that, that it's your faith is being challenged when you stand up for justice and
right.
peace and all those things. And so, you know, has anything changed in 2000 years? Not a lot.
Yeah.
And, you know, if I was going to tag a song to this, you know, I like to tag songs to things.
Right.
I think this is Jesus saying, I beg your pardon, boys. I never promised you a rose garden.
Right.
You know, and even in a rose garden, there's thorns, and you're going to get some thorns, my friends. And
right.
You get more thorns, and I'm even going to get thorns, but you're going to get even more than I'm going to get.
Right. Wow. That's, which brings us to ancient solution, right? Like, obviously, the problem, the ancient problem it kind of points at is Jesus's earliest followers are going to be persecuted, right? And we know this from church tradition, right? Our tradition is that, well, obviously, so after Judas commits suicide, they elect a new disciple to replace him, Matthias. And then the tradition is that the disciples spread out, and eventually 11 of the 12 of them are executed at some point for their faith, right? And the 12th, the one that isn't executed by church tradition is John, right? And he's you know, they tried burning him to death in a cauldron, and it didn't work, right? It didn't take.
Right.
So it's not for lack of trying, but these guys were persecuted for their faith, and you know, Jesus really gets the forecast right on this, right? Because the early church, there were several periods under the Roman Empire where they were not just allowed to be persecuted, but the state actively persecuted them.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Like,
Yes, they were actually, you know, actively pursuing them. They were wanted men in mm-hmm. many ways, and you know, they had, you know, I don't know if they had a price on their head, but they had at least the price of the emperor on their head, and
right.
You know, so yeah, they were outlaws, probably even to a greater degree than Jesus was, because Jesus was a rebel and he was contradicting the authorities. But by the time we get past Jesus and Jesus is killed and resurrected, then these disciples become literally marked men.
Right.
And Jesus was sort of an unknown quantity for what he was and what he was really doing. But they were pretty well identified by that point.
Yeah. Well, and think about some of the political language, right, that the Christians are using. Like, there's a lot of propaganda that Caesar Augustus had put out before, you know, he's the emperor he's the emperor that comes on the scene just before Jesus is born, right? And he's called the Prince of Peace by Roman authorities. He's called, he's called the Savior who had come into the world, right? And one of the things that was a common phrase, right, just to show your political allegiance, was Caesar is Lord. Well, what do the Christians come and say? Jesus is Lord. It's countercultural. It's revolutionary, and it got people killed. But yes, the ancient solution there for Jesus, according to this gospel reading, is just don't be afraid.
Right.
And God knows the numbers of hairs on your head and the number or the amount of food a sparrow eats. Like, that's kind of crazy to think about in the midst of what they were going through, to just say, don't be afraid, God's got you. What kind of impact do you think that had on the early church, just sort of understand, like, a faith in the midst of that?
You know, I had to think that as I read through that, you know, those like 26 through 33, for the church to hear those words, the early church, to hear that is a call to not be afraid, certainly. But it's what it's also saying in there is that everything that the government or your persecutors are trying to cover up, like they're trying to squelch this whole movement.
Right.
It's going to be uncovered and nothing will be secret. It'll all become known. And so everything you do is going to become known, and all this goodness that you represent, this whole new movement or way of thinking, is going to become known, and it's going to see light eventually. And so, you know, I think when he refers to what I say in dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. He's saying that, you know, what he's saying now is in a very dark place in history and very much covered up, unrevealed. But it's going to come into the light, and I want you to shout that from the housetops with confidence that I'm with you. And you know, don't fear those who kill your body, because guess what? They can't kill your soul.
Right.
And those are very powerful words, because that's a reference to not just life on this earth, but to eternity.
Right.
So what he's saying here is they can kill your body. It's a temporary thing.
Mm-hmm.
But your soul is going to go on forever.
Right.
And, you know, he's giving them all this assurance about, and he's also telling them, you know, basically what you're doing is not necessarily going to be pleasant on this earth, but the eternal consequences are where the reward is.
Right.
And so you do these things. And but then, of course, he goes into the thing with the sparrows and the hair, and you and me being follically challenged, the hairs aren't hard to number, but you know, some people out there that may be listening may have more to, you know,
right,
more to count. For Jesus, it's a small math equation. But anyway, you know, he's given them all this assurance that he's with them, that he cares about them, that he knows intimately the numbers of hairs on their head.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how much and how close he is to them and cares for them. And even in this time of persecution that he knows they're going to go through, he encourages them to stay faithful, to proclaim the word, And regardless of the consequences, even if it takes you to death, which it will, by the way, as we've already talked about, your souls are what really counts in the end in all this.
Right.
And so, in the end, he ends that section. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before the Father. But I also will acknowledge before the Father in heaven anyone who acknowledges me to others. So right. In other words, you go and proclaim, you share the good news, you're taken care of for all eternity.
Right.
It's like you got an eternal life policy. I'm right for you here.
Yeah. Well, and what's fascinating about that is I think a lot of people, when we do the dichotomy of heaven and earth, they sort of think of it as like they can sort of think of heaven as like this escape hatch, right? And what that scripture is not really saying that we don't have to worry about what happens in this world. It's saying you're going to be persecuted because of what you do in this world. Right. And so it's saying be faithful, even though it's going to be real suffering in this world. It's not saying follow Jesus and then one day you'll go to heaven. It's saying live for Jesus. And then if there is suffering as a result, don't worry about it. Right? Like there's more to it than you might think.
Right. South African theologian Alan Bosack wrote the words that keep coming back to my mind over and over again in times of trial and challenge. He says that, when you get to heaven, Jesus may look at us and very well say, "Where are your scars?"
Mm.
And then the question that may be raised is, when you say, "I don't really have any," he says, well, Jesus may say, "Was nothing worth dying for?"
Yeah.
And I think that's hard to hear for us, but I think that's what Jesus is really saying to these disciples is stay faithful. Yeah, it's going to be painful and there will be scars and you'll get hurt. But in the end, your reward's there.
Right.
But your calling is to be faithful on this earth and to live the faith out regardless of what you may encounter.
Mm. So that brings us to maybe the last part of the ancient that I want to touch on is this, and you kind of wrapped into it at the end there is, what's worth dying for, right? Well, Jesus throws out in seminary we learned about these things called the difficult sayings of Jesus. and those are the passages that you really had to grapple with. The one, this starting in verse 35, to the end of the verses that we're reading, right? It gets difficult here, right? If you love your mother, your father more than me. But I think what people misunderstand is Jesus isn't saying don't love your parents. And he's not saying don't love your children. He's not saying don't love those things, but I think what he's saying is if you love him, right, like your priorities will be set straight and it'll make it possible for you to love those people the way that you should.
Right. Right. Yeah, I think that's a lot of what's going on here is Jesus is talking to these disciples and they've had to leave their families. We know that mm-hmm. come and follow him. And so they've somewhat denied their families in that way. They've denied their families time with them and energy and all those things to come and follow Jesus and make Jesus and God their top priority in life. And so I don't think he's saying that you just got to ignore your family or you just shove your family aside completely. I think what he's saying is God has to always be in that first spot.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus and God have to be in the first spot. And so, it's there in 37, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So we have to understand that. And that has huge implications in this culture because family was so integrate to the culture of the first century Jewish family.
Right.
Because, they'd been nomadic, they'd settled, but yet they were still connected generation to generation to generation. and the lineage was so important, and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and grandmothers and grandfathers, the whole thing. And so you're, in a way, when you choose to follow Jesus, you're stepping away from that. Mm-hmm. Because this is a Jewish community, this is a Jewish body he's probably addressing primarily, and the disciples come from a Jewish background. And so they've had to step away from this long tradition of family being the primary thing in their lives, to making Jesus now the primary thing and God the primary thing. And so I think, you know, he's clearly not saying your parents and your brothers and sisters and your grandparents aren't important, but it's about what's the most important.
Right.
And yeah. What are you going to follow?
Yeah. And I think what's worth noting, I heard a pastor named Irwin McManus. He was fairly popular in the late 90s, early 2000s. He's still going. But one of the things I've heard him say is love is not a limited commodity, right?
Right.
It's not like... when, you know, I love my wife, but whenever we had our first child, I didn't have to take some of the love I was giving her and give it over to my son. No, I loved him also. And then when my daughter came, I loved her also. And love wasn't limited. There's not like a certain supply of it that I can give out. I can continually love everybody. And Jesus is just saying, you know, love him first. And there's still plenty to go around, right? Right. But the real key is you've got to be centered on Christ, you know. I think it's really significant. Like you said, our culture is kind of fragmented when it comes to family stuff, right? And Jesus's culture, the whole family lived together, and they worked together, they ate together. There were like... The family was everything. And Jesus is saying, you have to love me as much as that. And right. I think that's hard for us today to really wrap our minds around, that it was maybe even harder for them to love Jesus like they love their family than it is for us. Because we're a fragmented culture. But let's talk about the modern times a little bit. So how do you think this speaks to modern problems?
As we took it at where we live in the modern age and in this day and time, we certainly have lots of things that pull at us and try to dissuade us to be comfortable in Christianity.
Right.
Not to be critical of the church, since I happen to be employed by one, but sometimes in the church world, we begin to believe, once we become a part of a church, that we become consumers of goods of the church. And the church's job is to care for us completely, according to our desires. Uh-huh. And it becomes very internally focused. And what Jesus is saying here is, I think, if I understand what he's saying to the church today, is that problem is a big problem we have, because what we do is we forget that, yeah, if we're experiencing only joy and blessing and nothing else, then, and if that's our goal, then we've sort of missed the Christian calling.
Right.
The calling is to be those who are out there, those who stand up for the beliefs of the Christian faith. Those who shout from the housetops, if you will.
Right.
And you're going to get some less than pleasant responses to that. And it's not going to be all joy and happiness and making you feel good.
Right. Well, and we have in popular Christian culture, I'm not saying our particular churches or congregations are like that, but it's been my experience that we kind of use the word persecution really loosely, right? Like, we think it's persecution when somebody doesn't want to listen to the Christian radio station we're listening to, or we think it's persecution when somebody makes fun of my weird Christian t-shirt that I'm wearing, or, you know, like the idea that American modern 21st century American Christians have about persecution is kind of myopic. It's really narrow-minded. Like, in our world today, there are people that are actually persecuted for being Christians, that actually suffer for their beliefs. And there are governments that will not allow Christians to assemble and worship, and will not allow Christians to spread the message of the gospel. Like, that's a real thing. And for us to act like we've got it really hard in this country being a Christian, in terms of rights and things like that, I think is kind of, somebody that looks at the larger picture, I think that's kind of sad, really.
Right, right. I mean, there's people in places in this world that are dying for the faith, literally dying for the faith, being martyred, mm-hmm. even in this day and time. And, you know, and we get upset if we can't wear a Christian t-shirt to some place, or we can't, you know, do this or that, or, most of our stuff is, for lack of a better term, pretty petty.
Yeah.
And it doesn't even get near the scope of what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, Jesus is talking to a group of folks that are going to die for their faith.
Right.
If they live that faith out. Here right. in America, that's just, with all the rights and everything, that's probably not going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, I don't know. It's infuriating on one level. I full disclosure, pastors are people and we have feelings, and sometimes I get a little self-righteous, and when I encounter those people, I try to be not judgmental, but it always pops out. I think to myself, man, if only you knew what real persecution was. But I think that later on in this passage, verse 39 kind of speaks to our modern problem. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it, right? Like, we live in a culture that is all about us. It's me-centered, right? Mm-hmm. And I want to be the person that the world revolves around, right? I want to have nice things, and I want people to like me, gosh darn it. And I want to feel important. And those are all self-seeking things. Those are all things that only benefit me. They don't really benefit the world or the kingdom at all. And yet Jesus says that contrary to what we might believe, that seeking to lose our life for the sake of the gospel is actually the way to find life. That's counterintuitive to us.
Yeah, yeah. I think that, the old, once again, a song reference, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way.
Right.
You know, that's our culture, is we want it our way, you know, have it your way. Mm-hmm. And, what Jesus is saying is you're going to have to yield your life to a different way. But when you yield your life to a different way, then you inherit abundant life, eternal right. life. You inherit, you know, it's sort of like you can trade this stuff that looks good for the moment, this shiny stuff, you can trade it for stuff that has eternal value.
Right.
But to do that, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny just doing it your way and having it your way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very counter our culture. That's it's a big stumbling block for the Christian faith, for all of us, I think, in the Christian faith. I can tell you, I like to have things my way. And remembering that I need to deny that and set that aside and look to what God's calling me to do, even in my world, is a hard piece, because it's so much a part of who we are to, the dream of having it the way I envision it on my terms.
Right.
Because I have my rights. Unfortunately, or fortunately, in the kingdom you. It's not about my rights. It's about God's rights all my life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a different understanding than sometimes any of us can hardly, we really struggle to grapple with that.
Right. I think that kind of brings us to the modern solution, right? Like, and I think we find that in verse 38. You know, we need to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And I think that the reinforcement for that comes from the earlier parts of the passage, right? Do not be afraid. God is with you, right? I think we read phrases like "take up your cross and follow me," and we either do two things with it. We either kind of minimize it and say, these kind of saying, you should follow Jesus, or we maximize it and we say we should get crucified. Like, we should actively seek martyrdom for Jesus. Right. I think the truth is the phrase is really more in the middle. We should be willing to be crucified for Christ, right? We should be willing to suffer for Christ. It doesn't mean we should actively seek out suffering, but just not be afraid of putting ourselves in a position where we need to suffer for the sake of the gospel. If there's somebody that's hurting or broken or lost or poor, that we can help, even if it's, even if it's an inconvenience or even if it causes us hardship, we should do it. If there's somebody we could tell about Jesus, even though it might hurt ourselves to do it, we should do it. Like, and I think that becomes more possible the less we let fear drive, right? The less we let fear have control, it makes it a lot easier to actually share the gospel. We've done a lot of, the Church Universal has done tons of research about why people don't share the gospel. Like, the number one reason is it's socially awkward to do it, right? Like, people are afraid of what other people are going to think about them. Right. And yet Jesus says, don't be afraid. God's got you.
Right. I think that's, I think, being socially awkward or peer pressure or whatever you want to call that, that's what happens to us in the course of life sometimes, is that we lose focus. And when we lose focus, I mean, it sort of takes me back to the story of Peter walking on the water toward Jesus. And
right,
walk on the water and he loses focus, he gets distracted and he sinks.
Right.
And that's sort of what goes on here. When we are able to yield ourselves to Christ and die to ourself, then we begin to walk without fear. And we walk in awe of God instead of fear of God.
Right.
And then a lot of these things fall into place. And no, it doesn't mean we have to go out and, look for a cross to die on, because they'll be provided, don't worry. And but what it does mean is we have to yield ourselves to make ourselves available for Christ to work through us in whatever place we find ourselves. And that means that, it's going to put us in awkward positions, yes, because it should put us in awkward positions. Look at the early disciples. Jesus was Jesus, but now look at the disciples that follow him. When were they not in an awkward position?
Right.
Look at the Apostle Paul. His whole story is a story of being in one awkward position after another awkward position. He writes his letters from a prison. He's persecuted. He's in a shipwreck. He's beaten. He's totally yielded his life to God, and yet he doesn't see himself as being the perfect disciple by a long stretch of time.
Right.
And so I think we open ourselves up. And then some of that fear goes away. A lot of it does. Ultimately, I guess it all can. But I think if most of us are honest, I can tell you from my experience, and you can tell from yours, I still live with fear. I still am aware of the world around me. And, there is a societal rejection piece in that, that is hard for me to live out of my faith into sometimes.
Yeah, I am, and it goes beyond just fear of telling people about Jesus, right? Like, I have other fears too. Like, will this cost me my livelihood? Or, you know, will I be able to take care of my family if I do this thing for the kingdom of God, right? Like, that's, you know, full disclosure, when I was 24 and Jamie, my wife, and I decided to move out of the country and live off of $800 a month to do mission work for 2 years, like, that was easy. Because I didn't have kids to take care of or mouths to feed or a mortgage to pay. Now I've got all of those things. And, you know, I'm not saying I'm less faithful than I was then, because that might make 24-year-old Jonathan sound like he's a sort of a saint, because he wasn't. But there are other factors that just add to the fear, right? The whole fear of really living into the gospel. And yet, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Jesus says, be afraid of the one who can destroy the soul as well as the body, right? Like, this physical world is fleeting and temporary, and these riches and the things that we can gain here are really, they're rust, right? They're nothing in the big scheme of things.
You know, that's a good word for us to hear, especially right now, because there is a lot of angst about the economy and all those mm-hmm. pieces. There's a lot of angst about what's going on in the country with the protests and everything. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of fear around that, about us losing position or money. And I think, yes, the farther you go in life, the harder it becomes, because two things happen. One is you develop more things of this world
that right.
take your energy, take your money, take your resources. So therefore, for you to really risk it all is scarier.
Right.
And I think the other thing that happens in the course of time is we become accustomed to living the way we're living.
Mm.
And so yep. the longer you live in that pattern, the harder it is to break that pattern.
Right.
And so what Jesus is saying, I think, to us today is to yield ourselves to him and be willing to break that pattern if it needs to be broken. And that's a very scary thing, but it's also a very assuring thing, because he reminds us that he is watching us. He's caring for us. You know, if I care about the birds of the earth, if I care about the hairs of your head, count the numbers of the hairs of your head, I still love and care for you and will care for you regardless of how this all plays out. And in the end, your reward will be eternal.
Wow. Yeah. And that seems like a good place for us to end this week. So, whoever you are, wherever you're at, please hear these words. Do not be afraid. God has counted the hairs on your head. He takes care of the sparrows and the lilies of the field. And he's watching out for you too, because he loves you and he cares for you. More than a father or mother loves their own children, he cares for you. So you are loved. Don't be afraid. We will see you guys next time. Adios.
Adios. Oh, and one reminder, if you'd like more information or to hook up with our Bible study that goes along with this, I encourage you to log in or get on the website, unsanctimonious.com, and stay connected with us all 7 days of the week as we
awesome.
Work through the Bible. And we'll see you. We'll see you and talk to you. Actually, we'll see you. We'll talk to you again next week, okay? Have a great week. Have a blessed week.
Bye, guys.
Bye.